Take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians as we continue our study this morning. The book of Colossians. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, it's found on page 983. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 this morning. Once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, I do ask that you open our hearts to your word by your Spirit, that we may behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lead us to him and grant to us grace to receive and rest upon him as he is offered to us anew here in this gospel. And it's for his name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, last week we, in verses 15 through 20, we saw that Paul was praising the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers were weeding their way into the Colossian fellowship, and they were undermining the uniqueness and the dignity and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Paul is writing the Colossians really to set these false teachers straight. And so he shows us Christ as Lord God, that he is preeminent over creation and that he is preeminent over salvation. And so Paul displays in a marvelous way in just five verses that we looked at last week the glory and the sufficiency and the majesty of the person and the work of Christ. And so he moves from there really to tell the Colossians the difference that this makes. And so Christ, this is who Christ is, that he is supreme, that he is sovereign, that he is Lord God. And so we ask, what does this mean? How does this affect us? And so Paul moves on to that. He tells us the difference that this exalted Christ makes. And so we see that in our passage this morning in verses 21 through 23. We see how Paul's exalted doctrine, his exalted thought and teaching of Christ makes all the difference in the world. And so I want us to see three things this morning from these verses. And first, we're going to see who we were before Christ. And second, we're going to see the work of Christ on our behalf. And then third, how are we to respond? Where do we go from there? How do we go on? Those who respond to the marvelous message of being reconciled, the message of reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ, now what are we to do? How does that change our lives day by day? And really, I think what we will see overall is there is a call to us, a charge to us for Christian holiness. Really, in these three verses, we have a summary of what Christians believe. Who we were, we see the problem, we have the bad news, our mankind's predicament. Who we are now by the grace of God through the Christ, God's remedy, His solution, His answer to our problem. And how do we go on? What is required of those who have responded to this gospel and who seek to live a Christian life? Really, that's what it means to follow Jesus. This is a summary of the good news. Who we were and who we now are by the grace of God and where we go on through His grace. So let's look at the first heading, the first point, where we consider who we were before Christ, before we knew Christ. And we see this in verse 21, where Paul gives us an accurate diagnosis. He tells us what our problem is. He reminds the Colossian believers who they once were. He takes them back and he says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." And so here is God's diagnosis for the human condition apart from Jesus Christ. Here is what's wrong with you. Paul tells us that we were radically depraved, that we were corrupt. Radically meaning that at the very root of everything, we were depraved. We were corrupt. Paul describes here who we were before Jesus, and it's not very pretty. We were alienated. We were hostile in our mindset, meaning that we were hostile to the things of God, to the ways of God. We were opposed to Him. It says that we were doing evil deeds. And so our sin had separated us from our God. And so therefore we were hostile to Him. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, "Your iniquities, your transgressions, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Those are strong words. There is no watering that down. That is not sugarcoating the truth. Our sin has made a separation from us and our Creator. That's the human problem. That's mankind's predicament. God is holy and we are not. God cannot dwell with sinful people and we are sinful people. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind. Romans 5 says that we were enemies of God. We did not care about God whatsoever. We really only cared about ourselves. We were selfish. We only lived for ourselves. And we practiced evil deeds. Even the good deeds that we did were really selfish for ourselves. We did nice things for other people because we want people to think that we're nice people. We certainly weren't thinking that we were going to do it to glorify God. Even the good things we did were polluted because at the end of the day they had a selfish purpose. We didn't have God's glory in mind. Again, the prophet Isaiah says that even all our righteous deeds, all our good deeds, everything that we did that we thought made us good people, all our good righteous deeds are like polluted garment, a polluted garment, like filthy rags. We were alienated. We were sinful. Romans 14:23 says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Well, when we didn't have faith, before we knew Christ, we did not have faith, and everything we did proceeded without faith. And therefore, whatever does proceed without faith is sin. The Bible's portrayal of humanity apart from Christ is very dark, which is why theologians rightly call this doctrine of humanity, of mankind, they call it total depravity. It doesn't mean that we are as wicked as we could be, but it does mean that apart from Christ, every area of our life, our mind, our will, our attitudes, our emotions, they are affected, they are stained, they are corrupted by sin. In that sense, we're totally depraved apart from Christ. This is the bad news. The Bible pictures sin as a debt. It's enslavement. It's bankruptcy. It is even death. Scripture says, we who are dead in our trespasses. We were dead, spiritually dead. And so if you're not a believer, before you can come to Christ, the first step is that you need to realize your need for Him. Your desperate need for Him. But even for our believers, one of the things that we have to understand before we can faithfully live for Christ is that we need to come to grips with just how desperately needy for Him we are. And it's much more desperate than most of us probably think. Ephesians 4:17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds," that was us, we walked in that way, "they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity." At the end, this is harsh language, isn't it? This is dark. We don't think of ourselves this way. But this is where we were. Messed up in our thinking, hostile in our mindset. We were darkened in our understanding. We were radically depraved before we came to Christ. And what about the work of Christ? What did He do for us? So we were alienated, we were dead in our trespasses, hostile in our mindset, doing evil deeds. What are we to do? Well, Christ did it all. Look at verses 21 through 22 of Colossians. It says, "And you were once alienated and hostile of mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." So through the work of Christ, though we were radically depraved, now we are reconciled. Our situation was bleak, but Christ came in and He has reconciled us. He has reunited us with God. Where there was once alienation, we now have peace. Now He's not our enemy, He is our Father. And the authors of Scripture love to draw attention to who we were before we came to Christ, and then show us now what we look like after what He has done for us. And so for just a moment, I'd like to consider a couple of places where we see this pattern. Scripture draws our attention to remind us of where we were, and then shows us what God has done for us. And so with me, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. where it says, "And you were dead in trespasses." Dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. So this is us before Christ. We followed the prince of the power of the air. This is the enemy. This is Satan. Believe it or not, this was all of us. It is still you if you have not come to Christ. It may not have felt that way. You're like, "Pastor, I was not that bad of a person. I was a good person. I didn't ever say anything bad about God." But this is what Scripture is telling us we were doing. If we were not doing things for Him, then we were working against Him. We were following the course of the world. We loved the world. We loved our sin. We loved ourselves. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. Just in case you weren't picking up on that. That's the bad news. That's where we were. Verse 4 is just a great verse. But God, right? So you were children of wrath. You were all once lived for the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You were following the prince of the power of the air. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Consider Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We see the same thing, drawing our attention, right, to who we were, in order so that we can appreciate who we now are. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so we have what we once were, enslaved to our sins, addicted to the desires, our own passions and pleasures, doing what we thought was right in our own eyes, hating things, hating one another. But then the goodness of God comes. And so we see this pattern. It's to draw us into our realization of the gravity of our original previous condition. And in order to magnify the grandeur of God's grace. And so you have this darkness to tell us how dark and lost we were, so that we would truly appreciate the grace of God. And so we see both this in Scripture. We are given both, or else we won't appreciate it. And so I remember when Casey and I had reached a point in our relationship where I was ready to make the next step, right? I was going to get a ring, and I was going to pop the question. And so I, as a guide, not knowing where to get a decent ring, I call my mommy, right? And so my mom's like, "Okay, well, are you sure?" And I said, "Yes, I'm sure." And she said, "Are you sure, sure?" And I said, "Yes, I'm sure." And so we get together, and she's like, I know the perfect place. I said, I don't want just a ring. I want something nice. I want something fancy. She's like, I know the perfect place. And she takes me to this scary place. I mean, it looked like the place that the mob owned, and you had to like ring the bell to get in, and it looked dangerous. And so you walk in, and I mean, it was just, I'd never seen anything like it. This wasn't like Zales or anything like that. This was nice. And so Casey had given me some details about what she preferred in a ring, so I knew kind of what to look for. So I started talking to the person behind the counter, and they pulled out a diamond, and they were holding it in hand, and let me look at it, and it was nice diamond. I mean, it was princess cut, which I don't know what that means, but that's what Casey said she liked, so that's what I was going to get. And so I was looking at it, it's like, man, she is the one, and this is the one. It's like, it is the perfect diamond. It was princess cut. It was 3 carats. Okay, fine. It was 3/4 carat. But it was nice. And then the guy takes the diamond from me, and I was already sold. I was already liking it. It looked beautiful. But then he plays it on a black velvet cloth. Right? Lays this diamond, and then it's like, bam, the heavens opened up, angels were singing. The darkness of the background made this diamond sparkle even more. And so it's like that for us. It's the same thing with our sin and the grace of God. Only when we understand just how hopeless and how helpless will we truly appreciate the grace of God in Christ. Amen. Amazing grace is only sweet. It's only amazing when we know that it has saved a wretch like me. If grace saves us, someone that's kind of decent, maybe just their life is messy, they need just a little help, they've stumbled a little bit, then grace isn't really that amazing. The sound is not so sweet. But we understand biblically we are all wretches, desperate, hopeless, lost. When we consider that, then grace is amazing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. When we downplay sin, we devalue the depth of God's grace. Biblically, though, they are both highlighted. We are radically depraved. We are corrupt. And Christ has reconciled us anyway. This is a marvelous good news. This is the good news for alienated, guilty sinners like myself and like you. Verse 22, He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. And this phrase here in verse 22, in His body of flesh, points to the incarnation, the fact that God became man. And of course, then by His death, it points to the cross. It points to the atonement. We on our own are sinful, alienated. God is holy, but Jesus Christ dies on the cross in our place. He bore the penalty that we deserve. He is our substitute. Turning hostility to peace, making reconciliation. Which is why this is the greatest news in the world. There is no better story. It doesn't get any better than this. He has reconciled us by His death. And so what is the goal of this reconciliation? Look again in verse 22. He has now reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death in order to. So this is telling us the goal of this verse. He has now reconciled us in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's the goal. In this verse, the goal of the cross is a transformed community, a people who are like Him. The you in here in this verse is plural. It is you guys, right? It is y'all. One of the reasons of the death of Christ was to present y'all as a transformed community, a people that are above reproach, that are blameless, that can be accused of things, but the accusations do not stick. We are not deserving blame. A people that are holy, a people that are conformed to Christ, committed to Him, and committed to one another. That is the ultimate transformation. Because of Christ, we go from alienated, hostile-minded, and evil to all of a sudden we're holy and we are above reproach and blameless. This is miraculous. Nothing else but the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit can explain such a life change. We have moved from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is the work of Christ. And then third, what is our response to that finished work? What is our response? Well, Paul tells us it is to continue faithfully. Look at verse 23. How are we to respond to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the fact that He is by His death on the cross, that He has made us go from hostile to blameless and above reproach and holy. You will be presented before Him blameless and above reproach, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you will be presented before Him if you continue. If you continue in the faith. That is a conditioned statement, if you continue. So does this mean that we can lose our salvation? This is a popular topic right now. At the height of controversy, whether we can lose our salvation. There are actually a lot of Christians that believe that. I would say we're probably alone in our belief that we cannot lose our salvation here in Kingman. But there are many out there that believe that. But I would say that if you go down that road, that you can actually lose your salvation, you actually have a misunderstanding of the doctrine of salvation. Amen. Salvation is not ours to lose. Salvation is God's work from first to last. Amen. Let me just turn to read one passage for y'all that makes it crystal clear. It's a large passage. It was read this morning by Roy, but I want to read it again and work through it as we've kind of gotten some context. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, beginning at verse 30, where it says, "And those whom He predestined..." Those whom He predestined, that's eternity past, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So this verse is often called the golden chain of redemption. It starts with the predestination and it ends with glorification. And so if you have trusted in Christ, that's already true of you. None of us have been glorified yet. Glorified is when we have resurrected bodies, but in the mind, what this is saying, in the mind of God, we are already there. It is sealed. It has already happened. It is secure, as if it's already happened. Those whom he predestines will be called. Those who are called will be justified. They will be declared righteous before a holy God and will ultimately be glorified. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now this is kind of hyperbole here, that because automatically our reaction is, well, a lot of people are against us. But Paul goes on, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? These are not material things. These are spiritual things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us right now? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, just in case I haven't covered it all, anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, salvation is not ours to lose. It is the work of Christ from beginning to end. Once God has declared us forgiven, once he has declared us just, there is no overturning that verdict. And so what about this, the common experience that we've all probably have, where we've seen people who have started to trust in Christ, but ultimately they fall away? Well, we learn from this passage and so many others that it's not that they lost their salvation, but it's never that they were never truly saved in the first place. Because true faith continues. Saving faith perseveres. 1 John 2:19 is helpful here. It says, they went out from us, so they left us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. If someone ends up leaving the church, they leave the Lord, it shows that they were never truly of us. They were never truly born again. They may have attended church, they may have even been baptized, they may have even served at the church, but they were not true born again believers. Because if you are of us, you will remain. The scripture is clear. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, you will persevere both with Christ and his people. The test of true faith is time. It's the long haul, because true faith perseveres. And so we should certainly celebrate when we when people come to Christ, absolutely we should do that. Celebrate when we see salvation. But we should also celebrate, even more so, I would say, when someone finishes well. This is a condition for us. If you continue in the faith, we must continue to believe. We must persevere in the faith. This is why I prefer to say to speak of the perseverance of the saints rather than once saved, always saved. Because once saved, always saved is that slogan also brings a misunderstanding. There are too many people that put stock in some past decision. They've walked an aisle, they've prayed the sinner's prayer, they signed a card, and therefore they think they can live however they want. Because they did that, they were good. I walked an aisle when I was 8 years old. I was baptized when I was 5. When's the last time you've been in church? That was the last day. I'm good. Once saved, always saved. But the Bible doesn't encourage us to put trust in a past experience that we had. Rather, it encourages us to put our trust in the past work of Christ and on the fact that we are believing, continuing to believe and to continue to follow Him and trust Him even today. And so we don't want to look back at something we did. We want to look back at what He did and trust that for today. And so the question, church, friends, for us today is, are we trusting in Christ alone today? Are we continuing strong in the faith? Instead of once saved, always saved, we should say once saved, always following. We are continuing on. Here's how Wayne Grudem defines the perseverance of saints, and I think it's spot on. Let me read it for you. He says, "The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again." True faith perseveres. True believers will forever follow. We will do it imperfectly. We will have bumps in the road along the way. We can't really measure our spiritual growth because we do stumble so much, don't we? We can't look at our spiritual growth in weekly increments, maybe not even monthly increments, because we won't see growth. But if we look at year-long increments, then we start to see it. Oh, I remember where I was a couple years ago. I remember I dreaded coming to church. Now I long to come to church. We have to zoom out to see that even though we struggle along the way, even though there's bumps in the roads, that God is still working in our lives. If we planted a seed and dug it up to inspect the growth every week or every month, we'd be pretty discouraged, wouldn't we? But if we just continue to water it, continue to cultivate, let time pass, let it abide, then soon enough we will see a tree. So we'll continue to follow, however imperfectly. We're all a mess in process. And the key word there in that phrase is it is a process. We are growing. We are learning. John Newton, who did write the great hymn Amazing Grace, says, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Yet I can truly say I am not what I once was. By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so we'll continue in progress. We are not what we want to be, but we are not what we used to be. Amen? And Christians are not kept from altogether falling. yet they are kept from falling altogether. We'll have many falls, but not ultimately. We come back. We run to Him. We turn to Him. We'll persevere. Genuine Christians will persevere. And so when we see someone falling away from the faith, we can know that they never really had saving faith. They had the goosebumps. They had the warm and fuzzies. Maybe even for a long time. But there was no deep root. The test of faith is time. And so we must continue in the faith, continue believing and believing in the right thing. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. It says be stable, steadfast, immovable. Don't shift from the gospel. It says don't move from the truth. It's not saying that you are okay in your salvation. It's not even saying you need to keep your salvation. It's just saying you keep believing that you need salvation. Keep believing that Jesus is sufficient to save. Continue in this gospel. Remember the context here. The condition is that this, in the middle of this book that we have here, is that these false teachers with a different gospel were coming in. They're saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you need to add to Him. It's Jesus plus. And Paul is saying, no, don't shift from the gospel that I have preached to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Stay here. Stay true. So focus on this gospel. We were once alienated from God, hostile in our minds, hostile to His truth, to His character, to His will, and doing evil deeds. But now those who have been reconciled to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in them, changing us day from day. Instead of being alienated and hostile and doing evil deeds, there is holiness and blamelessness and a life that is above reproach. People who have been reconciled to God are changed and are being changed. Jesus didn't die just to leave us where we were. He died to make us more like Himself. And so Paul says, stay the course. Hold the line. Stand firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's where Paul wants us to be. And saying the holiness and a blameless life and a life that is above reproach happens when the gospel is brought, that brought you to Jesus, is the gospel that you stick with. It penetrates down deeply and it never departs from your heart. As the gospel saturates and it penetrates your life, you begin to love the things of God. You begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Your value changes. Your pride is ultimately exposed. Your idols are smashed when you recognize that the Lord who gave His own Son for you, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Church, we must not move on from this good news. We must not move past the cross. You must sink your roots deep down into the gospel. And as you do, you will become holy. You will become blameless and above reproach. Paul is inviting us. He is saying, stay here. Stand firm. Hold fast. And as you do, the Lord will make you like His Son. Beholding Him, you will be transformed from glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is who your heart needs. May the Lord be gracious to us to help us stay in the shadow of the cross and never move. Let us pray. Father, it may be that there are some here today that still live alienated from you, hostile of mind, rebelling against you. We pray that you would awaken them to their danger. Grant that they may run to you, your only remedy, your only solution, Jesus Christ crucified. Grant that those who are alienated may be reconciled as they trust in Him. And for all of us who do trust in Him, we pray for grace. Grace never to move on from Him, but to be stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, but clinging always to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because we want to be holy and blameless and above reproach. Would you do that, please, for your glory? It's in Jesus' name. Amen.